You can open your Bible again with me to Numbers chapter 9. Numbers chapter 9, and I must confess, well, I confess I'm always nervous and anxious to get into the pulpit every Lord's Day, but I'm especially nervous and anxious today because as a creature of habit, my normal routine was disrupted this week, and so pray for me that I might be able to communicate with the Spirit's power with clarity as we come now to this ninth chapter of the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 9, reading verses 1 to 14. So again, congregation here, the very living and abiding Word of God. Spoke to Moses the first month of the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt, saying, "Let the people of Israel keep the Passover at its appointed time. On the 14th day of this month, at twilight, you shall keep it at its appointed time. According to all its statutes and all its rules, you shall keep it." So Moses told the people of Israel that they should keep the Passover. And they kept the Passover in the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at twilight, in the wilderness of Sinai, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses. And there were certain men who were unclean through touching a dead body, so that they could not keep the Passover on that day. And they came before Moses and Aaron on that day. And those men said to him, "We are unclean through touching a dead body. Why are we kept from bringing the Lord's offering at its appointed time among the people of Israel?" And Moses said to them, "Wait, that I may hear what the Lord will command concerning you." The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel, saying, 'If any one of you or your descendants is unclean through touching a dead body, or is on a long journey, he shall still keep the Passover to the Lord. In the second month, on the 14th day, at twilight, they shall keep it. They shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall leave none of it until morning, nor break any of its bones. According to all the statute of the Passover, they shall keep it. But if anyone who is clean and is not on a journey fails to keep the Passover, that person shall be cut off from his people because he did not bring the Lord's offering at its appointed time. That man shall bear his sin. And if a stranger who sojourns among you would keep the Passover to the Lord, according to the statute of the Passover, according to its rule, so shall he do. You shall have one statute, both for the sojourner and for the native." Amen. That is the word of God. We trust that he will bless the preaching and hearing of it to us this morning. Well, there are many repeated phrases in that text, and as I've said to you many times, the Lord is not needlessly wordy. He's highlighting something for us. And one of the phrases that appears in this text is "in the wilderness of Sinai." For you at the beginning of our study through this book, that the title of this book in the Hebrew Bible is not Numbers. That kind of turns us off. The title in the Hebrew Bible is "In the Wilderness." And I want to remind you of that because the wilderness of Sinai is a biblical image taken up by the Holy Spirit in the New Testament to describe the Christian life in this fallen world. We are in the wilderness. We have been brought out of the slavery of sin and death and hell by the blood of the true Passover Lamb, Jesus Christ. And having been freed, we are on a journey now through a wilderness that is not our home. And it's hard. We face many dangers, many temptations. And yet we are assured that while we are on that journey, we are going somewhere, that we are headed toward that promised land of rest, heaven itself, that has already been secured for us by Jesus Christ. And that means that the book of Numbers has much to teach us about how we not only survive the wilderness, but how Christ thrive in the wilderness and move forward in our sanctification, in our march toward that promised land of rest. And this is the great tragedy in much of the church today. Of Old Testament books, we miss this great value because these historical books are very valuable to us. Alex Mautier, who's a 20th century Irish theologian, pointed out how these historical narratives, like we have in Numbers, they show us how Christian doctrine holds true for real life. It's literally Christian doctrine imprinted on the lives of our Old Testament brothers and sisters. They show us the struggles and the sins and the failures of God's people, and yet they show us how His grace prevailed in their life. You think about Abraham, for example. He was a man who was justified by faith in Christ, and yet we see a man who struggled in that faith. We see a man who, out of fear, lied. We see a man who disbelieved, sinned. And yet we also see that God's grace was sufficient for him. It's the same thing. We struggle, we sin, but the Lord is with us and His grace is sufficient. Now, our text this morning takes us to the second Passover. Numbers chapter 9 takes place 1 year after the Exodus began on that first Passover night in Egypt. And we see that for Israel, they were to keep the Passover every year as the Lord commanded. This feast was given by the Lord and it played an important role in their spiritual life. March forward toward the promised land. It reminded them, on the one hand, of the Lord's saving in the past, of His sustaining grace in the present, and His promise that one day they would enter that land of rest. If you just look at your Bibles and look at some of the repeated key words and phrases that occur again and again, the word Passover. We hear that 9 times. The word keep, in some form, occurs 12 times. And then, or according to the Lord's command, or the Lord's statutes, or the Lord's rule, that occurs 11 times. And so this is about keeping the feast exactly the way the Lord commanded. The Lord commanded them in the wilderness to keep obediently. They needed that feast. They could not live without it. And these annual feasts really provide a framework for us in understanding the New Covenant weekly feast. The message to our Old Testament brothers and sisters was keep the annual feast, while the message for us is in the wilderness, keep the weekly feast. The weekly feast being the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day and everything that the Lord provides feast. The Lord uses that feast language to speak about this day. It's a day that He wants to feed us and enjoy rich food that has been set before us. Paul picks up that idea in 1 Corinthians 5. And this led the Puritans to call the Sabbath day a market day for the soul. God teaches us in His Word that our worship and our fellowship is a rich feast. That everything that happens here today, our fellowship, everything from the call to worship to the benediction, the Lord sets a feast before us. And they are all important feasts wherein Christ Himself is set before us, and through which the Spirit feeds us with the bread of life and gives us the living water that is Jesus Himself. Think about this theme of see three reasons from this text. And so in the wilderness, we need to keep this weekly feast obediently, first to maintain spiritual perspective and direction. Perspective and direction. I think even the strongest, oldest believer among us would admit that in this wilderness, it's very easy for us to lose perspective on life, to lose our bearings, to get turned around spiritually. The wilderness of Sinai was an intimidating place. It was a place where you can get easily lost. In Genesis, it is referred to as a howling wasteland. And the Lord knows that in the wilderness of this life, it's easy for us to get turned around, to lose perspective, and so He graciously gives us on the first day of the week a feast day that helps us maintain spiritual perspective and direction. And the first way that the Lord's Day does this is that the feast is a mountaintop experience. It's a mountaintop experience. And if you've ever summited a 14er, this should resonate with you. And this is the language that the Lord uses in Isaiah 58. He uses the imagery of the Sabbath day as a feast, but also as a mountaintop experience. He promises us that if we call the Sabbath a delight and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. Mountaintop imagery. And then He says, I will feed you with the heritage of Christ and all of His covenant blessings. And again, if you've ever ascended a 14er, this should resonate with you. When we do the theological backpacking program, one of the lectures that I do every year is on the importance of the Lord's Day in the life of the Christian. And if you do those lectures, I give this illustration, I refer to this text, and I repeat myself. The Sabbath day, the Lord's Day, is a mountaintop experience. And then we get out in the wilderness, and we ascend our first 14er. And I say to those teenagers, you see what I mean? You see what I mean? Because there's this perspective. And many of these young people have never been on a 14er. And it's breathtaking. And one year we ended up camping. Our base camp was in an area where there was a lot of beetle kill. We had all of these dead trees around us, and it was just kind of ugly. But then we would ascend these different 14ers, and we would look down, and we would see all of the beautiful green trees, and that little dead patch didn't seem so significant. And I think that's what the Lord's Day does for us. It gives us perspective. It gives us perspective on our trials that seem so bad when we're in the midst of perspective, and we say, okay, the Lord's grace is sufficient for me. Mountain top experience that gives us some perspective. But second and related, the feast moves you forward spiritually. In other words, it's a means of grace to our sanctification. And this is what the Lord highlights in Exodus 30. He says, "You shall keep my Sabbaths, for this sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you." That's the promise of the Lord. The weekly feast doesn't just give us this moment of clarity and then we have to come down from the mountaintop and go back into the wilderness and wander around miserable. But it's a real means to sanctify us and to enable us by the Spirit's power to make progress, to move in the right direction spiritually, to overcome sin, to press on in God's grace. The Lord said, "This day is a sign to you." It's a sign to you that He is the Lord who sanctifies you, that He's working in you. Us to keep this feast in the wilderness so that we maintain spiritual perspective and direction. But secondly, and this might seem kind of oddly inserted here into this passage, but secondly, we are to keep the feast even when it's difficult. Even when it's difficult. Verses 6 and following outlining this difficult situation wherein certain men became ceremonially unclean by touching a dead body. And they couldn't keep the Passover. Now, as we've seen in our studies of Numbers, this was not uncommon. There were things that you had to do that made you unclean. Died, and it was your job to take care of the body. They had to touch that body. Now, this would have always been, it would always have been inconvenient to be unclean. You had to go outside the camp, do all these different things, but it would have been especially difficult if it happened during a feast. Here we have these certain men who understood their need to keep the feast. They understood that the Lord commanded them to keep the feast, and so they come to Moses and Aaron with this problem. And you'll notice that they don't take it upon themselves. They don't say, "Let's just keep the Passover anyway. Aaron and Moses won't know." Nor do they, on the other hand, say, "Well, I'm unclean. I guess I get out of the Passover. I'll just wait till next year." No, they sincerely wanted to keep the feast. Men who believe that if the Lord is commanding us to do this, it must be for our good and we need to do it. Look at verse 9. And we see Moses inquired of the Lord about these men, and we see the Lord's answer. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel, saying, if any one of you or your descendants is unclean through touching a dead body, or is on a long journey, he shall still keep the Passover to the Lord in the second month on the 14th day at twilight. He shall keep it." And what I want you to see here is that there is grace in the Lord's strict commands. There is grace in His strict commands. The Lord knows that keeping the feast can be providentially difficult. Our Savior walked this earth as a man. Our Savior was in the wilderness. Understands that we face hindrances. We read all these strict commands regarding the Passover feast to keep it exactly how the Lord commands. These threats that if anyone doesn't keep it the way the Lord commands, they're to be cut off from the people. And we need to balance those strict commands with the grace that is contained in them. The Lord gives us strict commandments because He desires our highest good. He knows we can't live without the feast. He doesn't want us to go without the feast. But what I want you to notice here, how the Lord shows grace and understanding to those who found themselves by no fault of their own in a hard position. And that these are men who sincerely wanted to commune with the Lord. And so the Lord makes this gracious, special provision for these men and others in a similar position to keep the Passover in the second month on the 14th day. Now, what does this have to teach us? Well, I think it reminds us that God makes Himself accessible to the sincere and humble. It reminds us that His commands are never burdensome. It reminds us that the Lord eagerly desires to commune with us. That's what Jesus said in the upper room. He said, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover meal with you." And that heartfelt desire of Jesus remains. He fervently desires to eat this meal with you today, to be here among you and strengthen you. And that means that what He delights in is that we too have that sincere desire to commune with Him. Even when there are hindrances, and I think that's the point of this, these men didn't use this. They didn't use it as an excuse. There was a sincere desire to keep the feast. Now, what's the application to us? Well, let's think of some common people. What are some hindrances that keep us from keeping the feast? Well, sickness. Sick kids, sick relatives sometimes hinder us from keeping the feast and worshiping together. And the encouragement is that the Lord understands that. There are some of you who are in works of necessity and mercy. You have to work on the Lord's Day. Those in the medical field, those who are first responders, airline mechanics, stuff that has to be done, works of necessity and mercy. But perhaps a pointed application for us as a congregation is for you moms with young kids. I mean, it's where we are, and you know you do not get as much out of the worship service as you did before you had small children. And the assurance here is that the Lord understands. He's gracious. He will provide ways to feed you. And that's why I would encourage you, even if we are kept from worshiping the Lord for then take advantage of those things that are available. And so related to this then is, while the Lord makes these gracious provisions, there's a warning here not to use the Lord's grace as a license to neglect the feast. Do not use the Lord's grace as a license to neglect the feast. You see, the Lord understands that life in the wilderness is difficult. We're going to face these providential hindrances, but He also knows of our tendency as a license to sin. A license not to uphold our spiritual duties. Look at verses 13 and 14, and we see We see the warning, and the Lord is making it clear. This is not an excuse not to keep the feast at its appointed time. But if anyone who is clean and not on a journey but fails to keep the Passover, that person shall be cut off from his people because he did not bring the Lord's offering at its appointed time. That man shall bear his sin. So that means that, again, when there are these legitimate hindrances, we can't just say, oh, well, I guess I don't have to listen to a sermon this week or be part of the worship service, but we have means in which you can supplement what you missed. Maybe it's watching the YouTube feed, listening to the sermon. It means that we don't say, oh, well, my car's not working this week. I guess I can just wait till next week. I think a sincere desire would be, hey, there's a bunch of other people that have cars that would love to give me a ride. Friends, we need to be careful. And I want to encourage you that what I saw throughout all of the challenges of COVID and the restrictions and us not being able to worship as we should, you know what I saw? I saw a bunch of grouchy people. And I am glad, because you get grouchy when you're hungry. I'm glad you were grouchy, and I'm glad you weren't happy, because that shows that you understand you need the feast. You need the feast. And so let me encourage you. Encourage you in that sincere desire to commune with the Lord. For all of us to guard our hearts, not to use the Lord's grace as a license to neglect His feast. Finally, and perhaps most importantly, we need to keep the weekly feast in the wilderness to imprint the gospel on our hearts. Would be. I think we all have that feeling that, man, I just need a longer week. I just need a longer week. We all feel that way. The week's never long enough. You know, I told you, like, I always feel on Saturday, I need more time. My sermons are not where I want them to be. But why doesn't the Lord give us an 8-day week, 10-day week, 14-day week? It's because a 7.5-day week would be too long for us to go without Christ. And as we seek to see the importance of our keeping of the feast, we need to first recognize our forgetfulness of the gospel. Recognize your forgetfulness of the gospel. We are forgetful people. We read of the Israelites in the Exodus, and with where we are in the book of Numbers, things seem to be going pretty well. But in just a few chapters, they set out in the rest of chapter 9 and chapter 10, and then chapter 11, we come to their grumbling and complaining. And so often we look at Israel and we think, what is wrong with these people? Do they not remember that the Lord just freed them from the most powerful nation on the earth? That he parted the Red Sea and saved them, and then he destroyed the most powerful army on the earth in one fell swoop? We look at that and think, what's wrong with them? And then we remember, that's me. Friends, our forgetfulness is far, far worse, because we forget the greater Exodus that Jesus accomplished for us at the cross. How forgetful we are of His death for our sins, His resurrection, His sovereign rule, His sustaining grace in our life. And so like the Israelites who, They would have one great day, the next day they would wake up and something went wrong and they would complain and they would groan. And often we wake up and something doesn't go our way, or we have a trial and we think, well, Romans 8:28 was true for me last week, but not this week. And I know what James says about trials producing perseverance and strengthening my faith, but not this trial. I know what Hebrews 1 says, that Jesus upholds all things by the word of His power, but not my life, not right now. Friends, we are forgetful, and the great hope is that in acknowledging that puts us in a place to recognize our need and to see how every week we need to celebrate the work of Jesus Christ. Every week we need to be reminded that our standing before God depends not on our righteousness, but on His righteousness. That He made payment for all of our sins. We need to remember His resurrection, His ascension, His high priestly work for us. We need this feast day to meditate on the works of God, His character, His love, His power, and His grace that is available to us in our weakness. Friends, we need this feast day because we so easily forget Christ. And the Lord is so kind, is He not? He said, I know this. So here's a feast day for you to remember. And in this vein, Thomas Watson memorably wrote, as he so often did, when the falling dust of the world has clogged the wheels of our affections, that they can scarce move towards God, the Sabbath comes and oils the wheels of our affections that they may move swiftly on. God has appointed the Sabbath for this end. The heart, which all week was frozen, on the Sabbath melts with the Word. The Sabbath is a friend to religion. It files the rust off our graces. Friends, the worst thing that can happen to us in a week is not that we don't get all our work done. Not that we don't get every project in the house done that we wanted to. The worst thing that can happen to us in a week is that we lose sight of the blessed Savior Jesus, of His sacrifice, of His work for us. And that's why we have a 7-day week and not a 7.5-day week. But then lastly, and related to this, we need to recognize that every aspect of the feast is part of the gospel proclamation. Every part of it. And you'll notice this is underlined in verses 11, 12, and 14, where the Lord makes this provision that they can do it in the second month on the 14th day, but He outlines it. Keep every part of the feast the way it's supposed to be kept. And it's not that the Lord just wants to give them busy work or give us busy work. It's because every part of the feast has a purpose. We need to keep every aspect of the feast. And you'll notice here, there's even this rule that if a stranger, if a Gentile came in and came into the covenant community, God says they can't bring their ideas in regarding this feast. There's one statute for both the sojourner and the native. And that's why you'll notice just a few things are underlined. They're to eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Why'd they have to do that? Because the Lord was saying, this is going to teach you about the work of my Son. The unleavened bread symbolized the holiness of the people. A people that can only be made holy by the holy Son of God who was out without sin offering Himself. What about the bitter herbs? That reminded them of their bitter slavery in Egypt. And is it any different for us? We look at this table set before us, we're reminded of the bitter slavery of sin and death and hell from which we have been freed. and at the same time reminded of the bitter experience that Christ endured for us. None of it was to be left until morning to show that Christ's atoning sacrifice would be completed in one day. The bones were not broken of that lamb to show that the true his bones broken. It all proclaims Christ. All of it. That means there is a balance to what I mentioned earlier, that if you miss worship for some reason and you listen to a sermon online or you watch the YouTube feed, that's good, that's what you should do, but it's not a substitute in person, because hearts are in the same position, and they would have Passover on the second month, and they had it, but it wasn't the same. It wasn't the same as having it with everyone. Friends, the feast is, I think it's in many ways a litmus test of our walk with Jesus Christ. You know, and I want you to hear this before I say anything else. I know none of us, including me, none of us desire the feast as we should. None of us keep it as we should. But as the Lord on His day, in a very visible and tangible way, makes His claim on our life, He says, I want you to set aside your work. I want you to stop, and I want you to keep the feast. I want you to stop and remember me. Our response to Him and our desire to keep the feast or not to keep the feast can reveal where our foundation is. If we don't value the Lord's Day, the feast day that proclaims the gospel, that day that orients us, important event in human history, the foundation of our very lives, is the crucifixion and resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. If we don't come together to glory in the life of Christ, His righteousness, His power, His grace, if we don't want to celebrate that, then we're revealing that our foundation may be built on something else other than Christ the Rock. If the glorious cross of Jesus Christ is not worth celebrating and remembering, friends, if someone claims to be a Christian, has absolutely no desire to worship the Savior, to be part of a local church, to keep that feast, I think Numbers 5 tells us that that person's probably not a Christian. That's the point of this warning of them being cut off. If they're not going to keep the feast, the Lord's saying they're not one of us. And that cuts against the grain of how our Christian culture thinks today. And yet it is what the Bible teaches. We are called to gather. In Hebrews 10, we are exhorted, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. I know there are exceptions to this. I know none of us desire the feast, keep the feast the way we should, but and yet they willfully and persistently refuse to join a church, celebrate the weekly feast. They don't want to dine with Christ. Should that not raise serious questions about the reality of their conversion? Again, I know there are exceptions to that. But in this R.C. Sproul wrote, "Some of us may be deceiving ourselves in terms of our own conversion. We may claim to be Christians, but if we love Christ, how can we consistently and persistently refuse that which He has called us to, His vision?" I offer a sobering warning to those who are doing this. You may in fact be deluding yourself about the state of your soul. Friends, the Lord wants us to keep this feast because He loves us. He loves us. He wants to feed us in this wilderness. He wants us to prosper, have joy and hope and peace. He wants you to have victory over sin. He wants you to sing in your sanctification. Yet those things are found only in the crucified and risen Christ, only by feeding upon Him by faith. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for the feast that You have set before us. We thank You for our inheritance that is Christ Himself. Lord, forgive us for viewing Your commands regarding Your day as a burden. But we know that we do not desire to keep the feast as we should. We don't keep it as we should. Lord, we pray that You would stimulate in us a deep hunger for Christ and His righteousness, that we might sincerely want to keep the feast. Lord, I pray for those who are outside of Christ, outside the camp. Lord, I pray that You might reveal Yourself to them, save them by Your grace, and cause them to see their great need to keep the feast so that they too can feed upon their Savior Jesus. Lord, bless us, help us, work in us by Your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.